You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
I'm going to read from the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm jumping forward. I'm going to try to cover the book towards the end. As we finish that last message, you will see the direction and the insight that the author comes to understand better as time goes on. Even by chapter 3, he is beginning to see a purpose in life, but not as clearly as he will later. You will perhaps recognize these verses as the most famous in the book of Ecclesiastes. Even the world knows them. I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, and also chapter 3, verse 15 at the end. This is the word of God. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. But in verse 15, we have a partial answer and hope in what the Lord will do. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. This once again is the word of God. May we pray for his blessings. So, Lord, bless us now again as we seek to understand this book of wisdom and apparent vanity, but see the solution in our God's sovereign grace and in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you are around my age. Somebody just declared himself to be 70. That's pretty close. I'll be 72 in a couple of weeks. And it seems old to me, but I've decided to call myself old only when I turn 80, and I hope I can keep that particular vow. But if you're about my age, you'll remember a song by the Byrds, that's B-Y-R-D-S. And it says, turn, turn, turn. And you may remember, and I'm not going to sing it, but the basic idea is, to everything there is a season, turn, 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 and a time for every purpose under heaven. And then they go on and recite the rest of this passage. And I was struck by the fact that it became a big hit. It was on the radio. And everybody goes, wow, verses from the Bible that actually make sense to me. Life has no meaning. Everything goes around and around. Wait a minute. This is not the final answer. But it is an interesting observation under the sun. There is a time for everything under the sun and under the heavens. It is a partial answer to the question we posed last week, does life make any sense? And there is some sense here. There is even sort of a sense of purpose, even though it is around and around. Sometimes these verses are counted to be a beautiful poem, and they are poetic words. That means you have to somewhat read between the lines, and I will do that for you by pointing to other scriptures to understand its fullness. It is providence. Providence from an earthly perspective, beautiful in its time, as later on it'll say in chapter 9. It is again under the sun, under heaven, seemingly without any meaning. Seemingly so, right? So it says here, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. It simply tells us what's happening as we observe it from an outward perspective, and not as though everything should be this way. It's not saying this is just the way it is in that it should be, or that it was that way from the beginning of creation. It just happens. It's a multi-layered poem. And if you are into poetry, if you have any English majors out there, you might be able to catch some of its meaning. It is something that is difficult to understand. Now, there is in the Hebrew and also in the Greek, two different words for time. The Greek word for general time as it goes on is chronos. There's a different word that means a moment or an appointed time. And the word here is appointed time. So, for example, if you set your alarm clock overnight, which I did, it'll tick, tick, tick if it ticks, or simply move along if it moves along in a general direction, the hours going around and around, and suddenly, bing, the time to get up comes. That's the difference. Continuing time, or that moment in time when it's time to get up, whether you want to or not. This is talking about continuously happening things as far as they go. And therefore, we simply are looking at the way things are. Now, I'm going to try not to dwell too much in detail on this passage. It's tempting to do so. I will give just a couple illustrations under each sentence. A time to be born and a time to die. Well, the Lord, of course, does bless all births. Even when Adam and Eve had children, Cain and Abel, and then Seth. Then there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Esau, and Joseph, and Samuel. And even when there were miracles done to cause them to bear children, the mothers that bore children, sometimes miraculously, it was God who caused them to be born. But it simply says, a time to be born under the sun and a time to die. If you read all the genealogies, they might not be your favorite passage of scripture, but it simply talks about the so-and-so was born, he lived so many years, and he died every time except for Enoch, who was not, because God took him, and a couple other examples, fighting for the body of Moses, things like that. But generally speaking, there is a time to be born and a time to die. Our days are numbered. That's just the way it is. There's a French phrase. I'm not good at French, but it says, c'est la vie. Maybe you know what it is. It means, that's life. That's just the way life is. Or in Spanish, que será, será. That's all there is to it, right? It just is. It's kind of fatalistic, you know. And so there's a time to be born and a time to die. And that's about it. And similar to the idea of it's a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. And plants are plants, but in the Bible, plants often stand for the nations, even Israel, being planted in a vineyard or as a vineyard. And the nations also are like plants that sometimes God uproots. So in other words, we could say nations rise and nations fall. Plants are planted and plants are uprooted. So the idea is our life goes around and around. Life and death. Other things too, making and destroying. A time to kill and a time to heal. Now, this is a tough one because death, instruction, and destruction have come into the world, and it's a very sad thing. And there's almost a soaking sadness in these words, a time to kill and a time to heal. It is a sad fact of life. There is death and destruction, but it's not normal. Even war, which sometimes is even commanded by God to displace the nations. In the promised land, death by his decree. Sometimes, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. God said that Ahab's family was to be killed. God killed Saul by an arrow at a venture. People died in the desert. Death and life. Death is a sad reality, but it is a reality. And then, of course, another sentence, a time to break down and a time to build up. And they are related, I think, because when you break something down, you might build it up again. You might think of the destruction and fall of Jerusalem under Babylon, and then you have under Ezra and Nehemiah, rebuilding of the wall, rebuilding of the temple. Things like that, although this was before that time, we find do happen. Now, what is our response to be to things that happen to us? And he simply says it's a time to weep and a time to laugh. We should weep with those who weep. We know this from the New Testament, and rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes we should weep, and we do weep. We weep because of sorrow and sadness. Sometimes we weep in private. Sometimes it is a time to mourn. Perhaps this is more public mourning, that you know that the Israelites or that Israel in the New Testament and even in the Old hired professional mourners to be at the funeral, to make sure everybody knew that everybody was sad, but they were sad. It was still a sad reality. But then there is a time to dance. There is a sense in which there is pleasure under the sun. There are, in other words, funerals and weddings, right? We have both of them. There is John the Baptist, who came with a baptism of repentance, a time for sorrow and weeping. And then Jesus, as the Messiah comes, and as the bridegroom has come in him, he says, look, we rejoice. The bridegroom has come. So there's a time for joy and sorrow in the Bible even. But there's another problem, and that is we have things and we lose them. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. Sometimes our love may come and go. And the reality is that even our vineyards may come and go. When you cast away stones, you may be throwing stones into a vineyard to cause it to be unusable. And then if you gather the stones together, you build a wall around the land, which has now been cleared. And that's basically the idea. We might miss that point. There's a time, in other words, to destroy, and there's a time to build up. It's very similar to what has already been said. Sometimes you clear a field, sometimes you wreck a field. And it even was said in Isaiah 5 about the vineyard, that God himself cleared the vineyard of stones. And then later, because they worshiped idols over and over again, he judged them and broke down the wall, and the wine presses and the guard towers and the roads were destroyed. Even under God's judgment, there are such things happening. And then with respect to love in general, there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Of course, he's talking about probably married love. Embrace, a time to demonstrate affection, but there are also times to mourn and abstain from relations, as Paul even mentions in his letter to the Corinthians. There's a time for everything under heaven. Other things, you can keep them or lose them, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. You might have a possession, you might buy a field, you might give up everything you have, and then it's time to give up, to cash in your chips, to cut your losses, to throw everything away. Declare bankruptcy and start over. This is the idea. Things don't always stay the way they are to begin with. And we might find things, and then we might lose them. We might be able to keep them. We might not be able to keep them. My personal story comes from the time when my grandmother Eckert was living in Philadelphia. And we as boys used to visit my grandmother quite a bit. And one day I went up into the attic to explore all the stuff, all the junk in the attic. Oh, that's a lot of fun. And mostly it was junk. We came across a small black velvet pouch, and it was really heavy. I'm going, what's this thing? So I dumped what was in the pouch out in my hand, $50 gold pieces. I've calculated since that those gold pieces may have been worth around $30,000, if not more. And I'm thinking, inheritance, someday, part of the inheritance, who knows? Maybe these are things that we can keep. Well, the time came when I showed these to my parents downstairs, and they said, grandmother doesn't trust banks, put them back up there. So they went back up into the attic. Sometime later, I asked my parents, whatever happened to those gold coins? Well, here's what happened. They had a repairman go up into the attic to fix the wiring. When they went back up a little bit later, the gold coins were gone. Fly away with the inheritance. And my grandmother seemed to take it in stride, but I wasn't real happy about it. You know, we thought we had something, but we didn't. And of course, that's the way it always flies away. Everything we have will ultimately fly away. We find that it is something we have to be willing, as my grandmother evidently was willing, to accept. We have to know these things may happen to us, and it is under God's providence, under the sun, and oh well. A time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. This is verse 7. It's in the context of mourning. Rending something, rending a garment means mourning or weeping also. Rend your hearts, Joel says, and not just your garments. So again, a context of mourning, a time to tear your garments, a time to sew them back together again, or maybe sew new garments. Knowing when to be silent and when to speak, especially Job. I wish those counselors of Job would have just been quiet and left him alone. There is a time to be silent and to simply silently identify with the man who was going through all that he was going through. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, Proverbs 15:23. How good is a timely word? Don't speak unless you're clearly thinking about the meaning of your words and the impact upon them for others. We can rejoice in a timely word from the Lord. We can also have silence in mourning over our sins. Someday, the whole world will be silent before the Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, but every tongue shall also be stopped. And then there's the final verse, verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace, the source of it all, love and hatred. There is love and hatred in the world, right? It just is that way. It's a sad reality. Even hatred. We're supposed to hate those who hate the Lord. We're supposed to hate our sin. We're supposed to hate the devil. Somebody once said to me, should we have some compassion upon the devil? I said, absolutely not. He's our enemy. We pray against him, not for him, but or any way for him. We know that he is scheming right now, and you better watch out because he's prowling around looking for someone to devour like a lion. Even Jesus in hyperbole says, if you don't hate your brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers for my sake, cannot be thy disciple. That's hyperbole. It's an exaggerated point. But you see, there's a place for hate in some context that even says there was war in heaven. And there was that time for war and a time for peace underneath the Prince of Peace. So you see, I'm beginning to hint at some higher fulfillment of these mysterious words. Let's look at the way things will be in verse 15. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Here is a reference to God in no uncertain terms. Parts of the book are desolate without reference to God, only implication perhaps. But it says God seeks. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. What's that mean? Well, God knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He's thinking about God suddenly and realizing that makes a difference. And God seeks what has been driven away, because after all, once you were lost and now you are found, right? That's grace. That's mercy for wandering sinners. God will actually bring something brand new out of his storehouse at the appointed time, at the appointed hour, even what God may have driven away at one point. For the time is coming, and now is, when we find that those who hear the voice of Jesus Christ will live. They should die. We should all die. We're under the sentence of death, but that we shall live by the grace of God. We shall worship in spirit and in truth, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman. So now we find fuller answers. We find an answer anticipated in verse 15. Recreation. God is a restorer and a remaker. We are born and we die. But we will be reborn by the grace of God, soul and body. Is death really the final end and he died? Will that be true for you? Wander around a graveyard sometimes and see the expressions of hope, especially among Christians who write Bible verses. I am the resurrection and the life, for example. Or Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, Christ was born under the law. Notice, in the fullness of time. For the root your right hand has planted, Psalm 80, the son you raised up for yourself, so that the nation may be planted again. God uproots, but he plants. Amos 9, I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord our God. That's too much to be just a coincidence. There's a theme here. God destroys, God remakes, God plants, God uproots, and he plants again. So it looks as though, from an under the sun perspective, that life and death are about equal. Some of you have seen the Korean national flag. On there, there is a circle with an S in the middle, and one side is white and one side is black to represent the eternal struggle between good and evil. And neither one of them wins. It's a continual fight. We don't know what's going to win. Who's going to win? Death or life? That's the question. The Bible tells us, especially hints in verse 15 and throughout the scripture, that guess what? Birth wins. Rebirth wins. Planting wins. Planting the Holy Spirit in our hearts is victorious over sin. I am the vine. Jesus says, you are the branches. You remain in Jesus and the source of your life, and you are raised again to newness of life. All you have given me, I lose nothing. John 6:39. You shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck you out of my Father's hand. You will not be uprooted. You will be preserved. This is the good news, the answer anticipated. Remaking. Is killing and breaking the ultimate, or is rebuilding the final answer? The Israel of God continues. Though the old Israel was destroyed, we have the Israel of God. Though the temple was destroyed, we have the new temple in Jesus' body, and us in him as a living set of living stones and a holy temple unto the Lord. Does God wound us? Well, come, let us return to the Lord, Hosea says. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. He says of Jerusalem, they shall be built, and of their ruins I will restore them. God is a restorer and a rebuilder. Your people, Isaiah 58, very touching words, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets and dwellings. So guess what? Rebuilding wins, not destruction. Recreation wins, not condemnation. How about reunion? God is a reuniter. He gathers those things. He seeks those things that have been scattered or lost seemingly forever. Is that which is lost, lost forever? Jim Elliot was a famous missionary who lost his life. And before that happened, he wrote this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You remember that? It's harder to pick that out. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, like his life, to gain what he cannot lose. He lost his life, but it's regained in Christ, not lost forever. Same with gold coins or anything else you might have lost. The Lord has rejected Zion, but now he embraces her again. The Lord himself gave up himself for us to gain what otherwise would have been lost forever. A time for joy and love. Your grief will turn to joy. I read to you from John 16. Do not mourn, do not weep. It says, according to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh, Jesus says. He will proclaim peace to the nations where there was war, destruction, and rebellion. Joy, guess what? Joy wins. Joy endures. Joy lives forever in Christ, right? He will change your mourning into dancing. We find in the Psalm 30, verse 11, we find that joy wins, laughter wins, love wins, God wins, and we have victory in Christ. These are not things that last for us, the negatives, the death and the destruction, the sorrow, the losing, the pain, the suffering. Do we, as Christians, sometimes despair? We might be tempted to, but we are not supposed to. I decided to take the liberty to rewrite this poem in fulfilled terms through Christ. A time for Christ to die that we might be born again. A time for Christ to be planted that we might be replanted and harvested even in him. A time for Christ to be killed that by his stripes we may be healed. A time for Christ to be destroyed in the temple of his body, we might be rebuilt as a temple in the Lord. A time for Christ to weep,
in order that we might have every tear wiped away from our eyes someday. Won't that be wonderful? A time to mourn for him to mourn, that we might dance. A time for Christ to be scattered, that we might be gathered. A time for Christ to seek, that we might be found. A time for Christ to be silent before his shearers, that we might break forth in praise. A time for Christ to know wrath and anguish, that we might have life, joy, and love forever. Are you afraid? Remember that God seeks that which has been driven away, even you, by his grace. And therefore, in the trials of life, fear not, little flock, for it is the will of the Father to give you the kingdom. Shall we pray? Lord God, we have failed many times to love you, to rejoice in you, to endure trials without complaining. Give us, Lord, a real zeal to see your providence in all things and to have great hope, the hope of glory, even in the resurrected Lord by the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.